Start this morning. We're in John chapter 9, a long section I want us to do today. We're going to do a great story of Jesus healing another individual. But in this case, you see a lot more of the aftermath, I guess I'll describe it. And I wanted us to walk through this entire passage, even though it's a long passage. It is familiar. Pastor Bob used this as his Easter message recently. And you know this story from other studies, probably, but I wanted to walk through this and, again, challenge you to look at who Jesus was to this blind man, who Jesus was to his followers, who Jesus is in current tense to us, and learn those traits, learn those different evidences of who Jesus is that you see in this passage. So we're going to start with John 9, verses 1 through 3, which will be read by a brave and intrepid volunteer. So notice, as Jesus and his disciples were walking along, does it say where they were? No, they're just walking along, most likely a road somewhere or the side of a road. And notice where this blind individual is. What's he doing? Is he working? Is he, he's begging. Again, that's his occupation. Disabled folks, as you know, in the first century, that's their occupation. As still present day, you have parts of the world where someone who is majorly disabled cannot work, and unless their family cares for them in some way, that's what they do. They stand by the road, they sit by the road, and they beg. Now notice the blind man didn't call out to Jesus, that we have any evidence of that. We do sort of have a slight indication that Jesus may have stopped, like they were walking and then he stopped. In front of the blind man, maybe. But we have no indication that Jesus talked to him or that he talked to Jesus, right? But it doesn't say that. All the scripture tells us is what? The disciples asked Jesus a question, right? So they started this interaction. Most likely, the Greek kind of tells us that they stopped, that they were walking. That tense is past tense. As they were walking along, and it kind of indicates they may have paused. So they're having this conversation in front of this individual. Think about that for a moment. You ever been in that situation where you're sitting right there and someone's having a conversation about you as if you don't exist? Some of you have experienced this as you get older. Sometimes your beloved children or grandchildren forget that you are, still a human and not a plant. And so they talk about you when you're sitting right there and you just want to smack them. Feel free to smack them. That's fine. As one who has a significant disability, I've experienced this. The funniest moment was when my sister and I were going for one of my medical surgeries years and years ago up to Sacramento. And we were sitting in the waiting room waiting for me to go into pre-op. And this great nurse comes out, this nice little nurse comes out, and she looks at my sister and she says, "Does he have to go to the bathroom?" Because obviously, if I have one disability, I must have six or seven more, right? If I can't see, then I must not be able to hear or... So she looked at my sister and said, "Does he have to go to the bathroom?" And my sister, not missing a beat, because she is a Ralston and has a warped sense of humor like my dad and I, she, without missing a beat, Cindy turns to me and said, "Do you have to go to the bathroom?" Like she just yells it really loud. And then she and I just bust up and we kind of just start laughing and almost fell to the ground. We were laughing so hard, which made the nurse look at us like we were even more crazy at that point. I said the only thing she could have done better was grab my hand and do like the Helen Keller kind of, that would have been awesome, but that was great. So sometimes that happens, right? So Jesus and his disciples could be talking about this guy right in front of them. And the disciples, look what they're saying. What's their question to Jesus? Who sinned? Who sinned? This guy or his parents? Now notice what they're assuming. Somebody sinned. This guy has been cursed by God. That would have been, again, their teaching of their culture. They just assumed that this was caused by somebody's sin. He's been born blind. We'll find out in a minute. But the disciples, not even knowing that part, they're like, okay, well, he's blind, so obviously somebody sinned and brought the curse of God down. And look, now we want to just write them off and say, how could they be so stupid? But they're reflecting just their common cultural understanding. That was normal for them in those days. They weren't being mean. They weren't being nasty. They just were being normal. That's what they were taught. That if someone was disabled or had that kind of illness or ailment or anything of significance, that's what caused it. And what does Jesus say? Has nothing to do with either the parents sinning or he doesn't say that they didn't sin. I mean, obviously everybody sins to some extent, but he says this blindness didn't happen for anything related to a sinful punishment or anything like that. That sometimes we live in a fallen world. Sin has poisoned our world. I write about that quite a bit in your notes, but that's the reality, is bad things just happen, and that's what happens. In this case, though, what does Jesus say? Specifically, yes, no one sinned. It's not about sin. What is it about? For the glory of God to be demonstrated. In other words, Jesus is already kind of pre-forecasting what's going to happen, previewing what's going to happen here. This man was born blind so that I could heal him and the glory of God could be shown. That's a pretty amazing statement when you think about it. Questions, comments, complaints? His disciples are not mean and nasty, and he is just telling them, in this case, yes, blindness happens because we live in a fallen world, but in this specific case, this gentleman is going to be a witness of God's glory. That's a powerful statement. Verses 4 and 5. So he takes this little side note for a moment. And what's the idea with light and dark? We've heard this before. We'll hear it again. In the Gospel of John, when you see this motif, what he's talking about is when it's light, in other words, the light of the world is with you, Jesus is with you, you do your best to do all that you can to minister, to help, to serve, to get the word of Christ out there. Because what's the reason? What's the urgency? The night is coming. This is a limited time perspective here. Jesus is saying, I am with you only for a limited time. You disciples don't quite get this yet. You don't quite understand that it is a 3.5 time period, 3.5 year time period. I'm only here for a limited time. So we're going to do as much as we can. We're going to do these miracles and signs that show the glory of God and prove that I am Messiah, confirm that I am Messiah. We're going to do them. We're going to essentially, strike while the iron's hot. We're going to make hay while the sun shines. He doesn't use those expressions, but that's what he's saying there. And his disciples so often miss that urgency, and they don't get that. So Jesus is saying, we got to take advantage of this. And, oh, by the way, the darkness is always going to be with you. As in other words, it's going to be the presence of sin will always be with you. But right now, we're in the light of the world time, and I will always be here for you, but not in this tangible way that I am right now. 6 through 8, I believe. 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7. Okay, these two verses should make you go, ooh. And also, are they necessary? What could you've seen Jesus heal before, right? What could he have done? He's healed from a distance before. He's healed from miles away. He's healed by telling someone, get up and walk. He doesn't even have to touch them. Why does he have to do this? Because look what he does. He spits in the dirt, for goodness sakes. Didn't your mama ever tell you not to spit? Jesus, come on. That's rude. You don't do that in public. He spits in the dirt, and then what's he do? He gets down and he makes a mud pie. That's just yucky. Now, in your helpful notes, I actually put the word yicky. It was changed by Nelda to yucky. She thought that was much more appropriate. But either way, it's not. And then what's he do with the mud? He puts it on the guy's eyes. What is going on with that? And then he tells the blind man, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So what's up with that? Why does he do this? He wants him to be part of the process. Number one, he knows this man has been sidelined, marginalized, sat on the bench his entire life. his society has told him, you are no good and no use to anyone. Go beg, because that's all you can do to survive. So he wants him to have a part of this. He wants him to be able to say, I did a little bit of this, you know. That obviously he's not going to take credit for the miracle, but he wants him to have a part of the process. What else? Remember, it's the Sabbath day. You're going to find that out in a few minutes, but it's the Sabbath. So Jesus once again is poking a sharp stick at those who don't want him to work on the Sabbath. Because believe it or not, making mud is work. Spitting in the dirt and making mud and then applying it to that blind man's eyes, that's work. By the definition of the Pharisees. So Jesus once again is going, yeah, you know, I could just say you're healed and you're healed, but I'm going to make this a bit more, shall we say, instigating. I'm going to do some work on the Sabbath and poke the bear with a sharp stick once again. So that's what he does. And also he's tying into sort of an ancient ritual where the saliva of a holy person was thought to be holy. He's kind of going with that, maybe for the crowd that's witnessing this. You know, that's a possibility too. But the most likely two answers are those first two, that he's doing this so that the blind man can be a part of this process and to tweak, once again, the Pharisees, because it's the Sabbath. And again, I think it's important to, he wants to see if this blind man's going to be obedient. Is he actually going to do, because the blind man, what does he have invested here? You know, some stranger has come along, he can't see the guy. The guy has made mud and splattered it all over his face. And then he's told to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, first of all, how's he going to get there? It's going to be some work to find someone to help him get there. And it's going to require him to be obedient and require some faith at the same time. So I think it's a little bit of a test for the man as well.
And yet he doesn't show any fear because the Pharisees are there. And the Pharisees are going to grab him and
Right. Done
something to him.
Yeah. Yeah, the blind man is an interesting. We're going to see him more and more go from blind man to one who sees better than anybody else around him. You're going to see that transition in this passage, which I love. So he is not bound by his fear. He's not bound by his skepticism. He's like, okay, because we'll read this in verse the next section. What's he do? 8-12. So the man was obedient, right? He found his way to the pool of Siloam. He got a helper or a neighbor. Somebody took him there. He washed, and what happened? The miracle happened. He saw. So he's all excited. I mean, imagine this. Now, the scripture, it doesn't tell us his emotion, but can you feel his emotion? Can you just imagine, use your imagination a bit? He's been blind since birth, right? A long time. We'll find out later his age, and he's not a young pup. So he's been blind for decades. Decades. And all of a sudden, he can see. How do you think he would have been acting as he went back home? Ho-hum, just another Monday. Boy, I wish I could have another cup of coffee today, but I got it. How's he acting? He's probably running home for the first time ever able to run by himself. For the first time ever able to jump and not worry about maybe smacking yourself into something. For the first time ever, he's able to see his home and see his neighborhood and see his neighbors. Imagine his excitement, his joy. But yet, what do his neighbors say? Some of them are like, what's the reaction of the first group? Some of them are like, wow, this is something amazing. But some of them are, hey, that's not really the same guy. You know, I think he has a doppelganger out there somewhere, and I think that's the guy. Because people don't want to believe in miracles. They want to believe skeptically. They want to believe cynically. So there are some people that say, "Eh, it's not him." But the ones who do believe, the ones who believe it's him, what do they say? Who? How did it happen? That's a logical question, right? And what does the man say? Because this is very interesting. Does he actually know technically how it happened? Can he say, well, as I washed, the retinas rejoined with the optic nerve, and Now, he doesn't know the technical details. What does he know? The man, even before that, he says, the man they call Jesus, right? He doesn't even know for sure it's Jesus. He said, the man they called Jesus. He just explains exactly what happened. I don't know how this happened. I don't know technically how this happened. I can't answer all the questions. All I can say is the man that they were calling Jesus. I can't even be sure it was Jesus. I just heard them calling him Jesus. I couldn't see him because I was blind. So I just heard them calling Jesus, and then he spit in the mud and put that on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool, and I did that, and then I could see. That's it. Notice how simple that is. He doesn't have all the answers, but he says what he knows, right? He just tells them what happened. And their response is, where is this Jesus now? And his response is very honest. I don't know. I went to the pool like I was supposed to. I don't know where Jesus went. If it was Jesus, again, I can't confirm or deny that because I didn't actually see Jesus. I just heard them calling Jesus. Right? He wouldn't have known what Jesus looked like. He wouldn't have known if Jesus was standing over there on the edge of the crowd. He wouldn't have known if Jesus was hanging out on the park bench over by the 7-Eleven having a Slurpee. He wouldn't have known because he doesn't know what Jesus looks like. So he can't say where Jesus is. He's just answering them directly. I love that. That's straight up honesty. He's not pretending he knows more than he actually knows. He's not some sort of blowhard that's trying to take credit for this. He's just saying, this is what happened. I can't really explain the technical details. That's all I know. Hold on to that, because that's going to happen again and again and again. Questions, comments? Snide remarks? 13 through 16. Yeah, 16.
Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.
So why did the neighbors take him to the Pharisees?
Oh, there's a little bit more.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Sorry, my fault. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided.
Reset. Okay, so why did they take him to the Pharisees in the first place? Well, first of all, he has to be declared to be able to see. He has to be declared to be whole. That's part of it. And also, there may be some of those neighbors who are those narc types that want to squeal on, you know, to take attention away from my little errors and my little, I'm going to take this guy and show the Pharisees that somebody else is misbehaving way more than I am. This Jesus guy, he's doing it again. He's violating the Sabbath. So there was a combination. Probably some of his neighbors were trying to do the right thing by helping him go to the Pharisees so he could get the certificate of being whole and able to work and get his Social Security card and all those good things. You know, he had no life before this. He was considered to be marginalized. He had this major disability, and he wasn't allowed to do anything. And now he's healed. So they have to get that sort of acknowledged by the official process. But there may be some that were also wanting to narc and squeal and say, yeah, Jesus, doing it again. Look, we have evidence of that right here. And what do the Pharisees focus on? First, they ask the guy, what happened to you? We're going to take for valid that you were blind, and now you see. Okay, so what happened? And what does the guy say again? The exact same story. He kind of shortens it a little bit. He doesn't go into quite as much detail, but he goes, there was mud, there was on my eyes, and there was pool of Siloam, blah, blah, blah. And then I could see. And what do the Pharisees focus on?
They ignored the miracle again.
And what do they focus on? That Jesus guy. Why do they do that over and over again? Why do we do that over and over again? So often we miss what God is doing because we're focused on how it affects us. We're focused on our little control or our illusion of control. We have this little kingdom that we like to call our lives, And we like to be in control of it. And so when things happen that are beyond our explanation, beyond our understanding, maybe a little crazy, maybe a little, we just don't know, let's not worry about that. Let's focus on our little control, our little kingdom. And so the Pharisees are going, miracle, shmiracle. Let's focus on what really matters. He broke the Sabbath. He made mud on the Sabbath. That's just criminal in so many ways. And what do they focus on? At the end of that passage, they call him evil, don't they? Think about what they're saying at the end there. This guy is so evil because they just kind of, they don't even acknowledge the miracle. They basically say, Jesus is evil because he's breaking the Sabbath. He's not keeping the Sabbath. That proves that he is evil. That he is not from God. Yeah. The translation evil is actually, it's actually what that is saying. Not from God equals evil. So he's actually calling, they're actually calling him of the devil there. They're actually saying he is not of God. He's not keeping the Sabbath. So thus he's evil. Now, healing someone, doing a miracle, is that evil? No, but they're not even acknowledging that. They're just focused on, once again, he broke the Sabbath. How narrow of a focus do they have? I mean, can't get much worse than that. And it gets worse! Just as I say, it can't get worse. 17 through 20? 17 through 19. Karen Burhans, you want to read? Oh, she was reading ahead, see? What a good student she is.
Then the Pharisees again questioned the man who was blind and demanded, "What's your opinion of this man who healed you?" The man replied, "I think he must be a prophet." The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man who was blind could now see. So they called to his parents. They asked them, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, can he see?"
So they again question the blind man. Do you notice what they're trying to do? Okay, he broke the Sabbath. We got him on that. But if we can dismiss this miracle garbage, then we could really focus in on the breaking the Sabbath thing, right? So we just prove this miracle's a fraud somehow, right? So let's question that blind dude again. Or shall we say formerly blind guy. Yeah, he can come in on his own now. He doesn't need that white cane anymore. And yeah, his guide dog is now just a pet dog. So bring that guy in again. And let's question him again. And what do they say? Who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And the guy doesn't really know because he hasn't had a chance to know. So what does the guy say? I'm going to guess he's at least a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, prophets did miracles. Elijah and Elisha, we know, raised people from the dead. We know they healed people of leprosy and they did miracles. So in his frame of reference, all he has to go on is Old Testament. And so he's going to say, let's see, making the blind see and having it be such little effort, that sounds like someone from God. And my only familiarity with that is the prophets of Old Testament. So I'm going to say he's a prophet. That's my best guess. Who is he talking to? Think about who he's talking to. The Pharisees, right? Aren't they the educated ones? Aren't they the ones who know the Old Testament and know all about Messiah and know the prophecies that Isaiah says about how Messiah will cause the blind to see? And they're expecting him to be the expert. How bizarre is that? They're looking at this uneducated blind guy who used to be a blind guy, who had no formal education, no formal training, no religious education. He would have never had the background because he was blind. He was marginalized. So he didn't get to go to all the schools that they got to. He didn't have the Old Testament on cassette, let's say. He didn't get the resources that I got when I was young. But yet they're asking him to be the expert. Isn't that an interesting thing? They're denying their own role of religious experts and trying to put him in that role.
His spiritual sight is coming on.
Yeah, did you notice the spiritual sight is coming on? He's basically saying, okay, I'm going to venture a guess now. Before I just told you what happened, this guy they called Jesus put mud on my eyes, pool Siloam. But now I'm going to take it one step further. I'm going to start to sort of use my spiritual muscles a little bit, my faith muscles, and he's at least a prophet. It's starting to come alive. But the Pharisees don't like the answer, do they? Why not? Why don't they like that answer? Because if he's a prophet, then he can't be evil. If he's a prophet, then he sure shouldn't be breaking the Sabbath. So what do they do next? We're going to get this guy. We're going to call in his parents. That's right. We're going to put him on suspension, and we're going to call in his parents to the office at the school and make them account for this guy. Because this can't be the same guy. There's been a swap somehow. They're pulling a stunt. They got some other guy that is not the blind guy to be in here. So they call in the parents. Verses 20 through 24. Is that right? 23. I'm off today. 20 through 23. So the parents come before the Pharisees. This would have not been an enjoyable experience for them. Just like you don't like getting called before the court and having to testify in a court setting, they would not have enjoyed that at all. The cameras are rolling, the reporters are there, and what are they asked? Is this your son? In other words, admit there's been some, you know, hijinks, that there's been a swap, that it's not the same guy. And what do the parents very carefully say? It's like they are in a courtroom when their attorneys are whispering in their ear, you know, because they say, yes, that's our son. Yes, he was born blind. And then they very carefully say, what's the other questions? One, we don't know how he regained his sight. We don't know who did it. Now, do they know who did it? Yes. Do they know how it happened? Yes. Don't you think the first people the blind man would have run to was his own parents? Jumping up and down, you know, celebrating and hugging mom and saying, Dad, you're much older than I thought you were. And, you know, what are you doing wearing those horrible golf shorts? And that doesn't match, Dad. And I can for the first time see that. His parents would have known. They just can't. They just don't want to admit. Because, again, they're afraid of the Jews, like the explanation says. They don't want to be thrown out of their synagogue. They don't want to be kicked out. And they basically are saying, he's old enough to speak for himself. Why are we here in the first place? We don't need to be here. He's not some 8-year-old child. He's of age, which means he's an adult. Ask him. In other words, they're basically admitting what they know to be true, and they're kind of hedging on what would get them in trouble. And the whole time, they're pointing at their son going, talk to him. Why? Why'd you drag us here? You interrupted our soaps, and I missed the end of that golf tournament, and why the heck did you have to drag us here? There's no point in them being there except they're trying to trap. The Pharisees are trying to, you know, expose a fraud. There is no fraud, and the parents are pointing that out. That's our son. Yes, he was born blind, but that was many, many decades ago. He's old enough to speak to him for himself, so let us go. Questions, comments? I don't blame the parents at all. You know, some people have, oh, look how cowardly they are. They don't. I think the parents are doing exactly right. They're basically saying, you know, talk to him. He experienced it. So, questions, comments, complaints?
So, what was his age? Around 12?
Well, Bar Mitzvah was 13. So there's two schools of thought. Bar Mitzvah was 13. So a boy was considered to be a man when he was 13. Of age could have meant that he was old enough to work a full 12-hour day, which would be like 16, 17. Regardless, he is an adult. He is many years past when his parents had to speak for him. So that's their point, is he's beyond 13, he's beyond 16 or 17. He can speak for himself. Other questions? Notice we don't know their names. We don't know their parents' names, and we still don't know the name of the blind man. John doesn't worry about that. These are ordinary people. He doesn't need to name them because his point is it's all about Jesus. So speaking of more about Jesus, let's keep going. 24 through 27.
A second time, the son of the man who had been blind, glory to God, he said, we know this man is a sinner. He replied, but
I love your reactions as you're reading the scriptures, because some of you are going, ah, geez, and that's what you should do. This, even though you've read this a lot, still react to the scriptures if it's the first time you heard it. So they call him again before their group. And what do they say again? Give glory to God. In other words, we want you to quit talking that Jesus did this. Quit talking about this prophet or whoever you think this guy is. Let's just forget about him. Let's just say God did this entirely independently of that Jesus guy. You just happened to go to the Pool of Siloam, and you just happened to have fallen in a mud puddle before that, and you just happened to have gotten a little mud on your face, and you just so happened to have been healed when you dunked your head below the water. Let's just say that's the way it happened. Give glory to God and basically call Jesus out as a sinner. That's kind of the compromise they're trying to offer him. They're trying to come up with another way to dismiss this miracle. They're trying to find a way to get around this miracle. And what does the guy say? I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Basically, that's not my job to determine if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind, and now I see. That's it. That's all I need to know. I don't know if the guy's a prophet or some sort of reincarnation of Elijah or Messiah or what. I don't know that. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. That's not my job. That's God's job to determine if he's a sinner or not. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. That's it. And what did the Pharisees respond to that? Well, tell us again how this happened. Let's go through this one more time. Let's see if your story sticks together the way it did before. Let's see if the details are the same. And the man's going, oh my gosh, you people are making me crazy. Call this the court recorder and have it read back, for goodness sakes. Because what does the guy say? I love this, because the guy says, I've already told you everything. What more do you want? In fact, would you like me to explain more so you too could become his disciples? He's starting to mess with them now. He's getting a little irritated, and I think the faith muscles are getting a little stronger. And I think he's starting to exercise those faith muscles to go, you know what? You can't really do anything to me. I was touched by the Messiah. I was touched by God. I was healed by God. And I am not going to in any way dismiss that miracle. I was blind, and now I can see. And I'm not going to speak evil or speak ill of that man who helped me like that. In fact, I'm going to start standing up against you, yahoos, and, you know, poking you with a sharp stick. Because I'm no longer afraid of you. Because I am starting to get the feeling that there's someone out there named Jesus who I can rely on. And so he's starting to stretch those faith muscles. They're getting a little bit more powerful. And it continues.
The thing of it is, I'm thinking of the crowd that's all standing around. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So the Pharisees are getting even more concerned about losing their own influence.
Because why are the Pharisees working so hard? Because the crowd witnessed the healing. Because once again, there's something they can't explain away. There's something else that has happened in a very public way where a blind man now can see. And the blind man is going around telling everybody that Jesus did it. And there's a crowd that are witnessing this whole thing. And they can't. It's starting to spin out of their control. And yeah, like Dale said, they can't handle that. So they're trying even harder to dismiss this miracle. It never stops. 28 through 30.
Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he came from. The man answered, now that is remarkable.
Okay, first of all, why are they insulting the poor formerly blind guy? Because they're so frustrated, and he's just kind of poked a sharp stick at them. So now they're hurling insults at him, and they're basically saying, you're one of his disciples. You're one of the followers of Jesus. And we're followers of Moses, and we know all about Moses. And I love the guy's comeback. Because the Pharisees' defense is, we don't know where this man came from. What's that about? Once again, they're trying to call him evil. Like, we don't know where he came from, so it must be evil. It must be from Satan. Because we've heard these rumors he came from Nazareth, and nothing ever good comes from Nazareth. Blah. That's like Bakersfield. Blah. Nothing ever good. No, I'm just kidding. But, okay, so they know that about his background. But they're saying we don't know where he came from. In other words, we don't know who he came from. We know Moses was sent by God because of the burning bush experience and all that fun stuff. We don't know where this Jesus guy was sent from. In other words, we don't know who he's working for. So we're going to assume he's working for the evil one and that he was sent from, you know, hell headquarters. That's kind of what that inference is. We don't know where he's from doesn't mean we don't know his zip code or his address. It's not quite that. It's we don't know whose team he's on or which service he's working for or which side he's on. And we know Moses was on God's side, on Yahweh's side. So we're going to be disciples of Moses. This guy, we don't know who he is. That's what they're kind of saying. And the blind guy responds with a great, great statement. He's getting, again, those faith muscles are getting pretty powerful. What's he say? In other words, would an evil person heal my eyes? In other words, someone on Satan's team is not going to do a miracle to help an average, ordinary blind guy see. That's not of the enemy. That's of God. That's an act of God. He's on God's team. Can't you people see that fact? I can. Isn't that interesting? So he's put, again, he has no theological training. He has no religious background. He has no education, but he just smacked them down pretty good. He's basically saying, you judge someone by the fruit of what they do. If they're doing good, miraculous, amazing things to help people, that's an indicator they're from God. If they're doing mean, nasty, horrible things to hurt people, that's an indicator they're playing for the other team. So look at what Jesus did. He healed me. You're so focused on he broke the Sabbath that you can't see that. Questions, comments? 31 through 34.
We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him,
Notice how he continues. He is inspired. He is speaking powerful truth, and he's basically saying, look at the situation. If this man wasn't from God, could he have healed my eyes? If this man wasn't from God, and he's putting the Pharisees back on their heels. And their only response, how do they respond to him? Can they refute what he's saying? Do they argue back on an equal basis with him? No, they basically insult him and say, you were born in sin. You know, your blindness was caused by sin. We know that. You must be cursed by God. So you, and how dare you teach us? They fall back on that. The oh-so-popular, you know, how dare you statements. Basically, they're saying, you have no education. You have no human religious training. You're not a scholar. How dare you teach us? And basically, they're trying to put him down. But he's doing a pretty good job of teaching them. If they're not going to recognize the teachings of God, then he is. And then, yes, they kick him out, ultimately. Questions on that little section? That one's pretty straightforward, but I love the fact that he's not the timid sitting by the side of the road blind man, is he? He's not the, I don't know what I'm doing. All I can tell you is this is what happened to me. That's good enough. That's a good start. But he's taken it up a notch, hasn't he? He's now essentially thinking and faith stretching. His faith is really coming out. He's basically growing in his sight of who Jesus really is. I think that's a very good point. Is this why Jesus chose him? That's quite possible, that Jesus knew the potential was there and knew that this man had an amazing brain, essentially, that once God got a hold of him, he could definitely direct his steps, direct his thoughts. That's very possible. We don't know why Jesus chose him is the ultimate answer, but is it possible that Jesus knew the potential was there because God created him? Yeah, that's quite possible. And again, what was the reason Jesus said from the very beginning? The man was blind because so the glory of God could be shown. Sometimes the strong need to be shown the correct way by the weak. You've heard that in Scripture, right? Sometimes the weak shall lead the strong. Sometimes God uses the ones the world throws away to show the proud that they're not so great. So often God humbles the mighty by using someone that's ordinary and average like this guy. He has no training. He has no education. He has no scholarship. He has no great years of study under his belt, but yet he's articulating pretty strongly the argument that Jesus is God. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. And so, yeah, that's quite possible. Isn't it interesting? They fell back on their cultural, I don't know what to call it, their cultural bias, their cultural misunderstanding. When they could not disprove the miracle, when they could not defeat this guy or get him to give up Jesus, they basically fell back on a cultural misunderstanding and basically went back to that shallow thought that he must be a sinner because he was born blind. And how dare, they went back to the childish arguments, right? How dare you do that when I am, you know. So what happens next? This is my favorite part, 35 and 36? 35 through 37? Whatever, 36 and 37. Melba, go for it. 35 through 37. So when Jesus heard, that's the first reference we've had to Jesus since when? The first few verses, right? So Jesus has been monitoring the situation, though. He hasn't gone away. So he heard. You know, maybe he got a tweet about it. Maybe he saw it on Facebook. Maybe Fox News reported it. But whatever. This man was thrown out. He was examined before the Pharisees, and he was mistreated and badly used and then thrown out. And Jesus finds him in the crowd and make sure he comes up to him. And Jesus knows what he looks like. The guy doesn't know what Jesus looks like, but Jesus knows what he looks like. And Jesus comes up to him and says, what? Do you believe in the Son of Man? I'm sure there's a hi, how are you before that maybe. Do you recognize my voice? I'm just speculating. But he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? That's a good question. What does Son of Man mean? Messiah. It means, it's the Old Testament reference to Messiah. In other words, he's asking the guy a question that the guy would have known what it meant. Do you believe in Messiah? Do you believe in the promised one? Do you believe in the one that the book of Daniel prophesied would come? The book of Isaiah would come. Do you believe in that one that the Old Testament said he'll come and make the blind so they can see? Do you believe in Messiah? And what's the guy say? Who is he? Boy, I sure do. Who is he? And I love the fact that, I'm going to speculate a little bit here, but I love the fact that the guy's anticipation is probably building quite a bit now. Who is he? Question mark, exclamation point. Could it be the one who healed me? Could it be the one I'm talking to right now? The guy's on edge going, I so want to believe. Can you just confirm the next verse? Next two verses, please.
Jesus said, you have seen him. In fact, he's still speaking. And the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped.
Okay. I love the fact that Jesus says what he says. You have seen him. Just pause right there. In other words, what the faith muscles that you've been developing, the strength that you've been getting, the way you've been thinking this through, it's all come to this moment. And yes, you can believe in Messiah. And yes, I am Messiah because you can see me. Before you couldn't see anything, and now you can see me. So yes, I think there's a strong emphasis when Jesus says that phrase. And what's the man's response? He notice what he calls him?
Lord.
Lord. He believes Jesus, Savior, Lord, submits his life to Jesus, and worships him. And most likely worshiped him is not exactly taking a second. It's probably a deep emotional moment where he is just overwhelmed by this. This is a step way beyond prophet. Yeah. His earlier guess of prophet was a pretty good guess, you know. Jesus is in some ways a prophet. And so, yes, that is part of his credentials. He is priest. He is prophet. He is king. But ultimately, he is the Son of God, Messiah. That's sort of the whole credential. So he is acknowledging him as Savior and Lord here. And yes, it's the final step of faith. And he worships him and he trusts in him. And he puts it all together. He puts it all together. And I'm looking forward to meeting this guy someday because I think he has an amazing testimony. And how simple is a testimony? Once I was blind and now I could see. And that's what it comes down to. Yeah. What's the word there? It most likely is kurios, which is the Greek word for exalted one, or it sometimes is used in the context of sir, but in this context, because of the words around it, is most likely exalted one, like high one. And so he's acknowledging him as Messiah. And Lord is also the person you submit to. You know, you're willing to live your life for that, essentially, like we call Jesus our Lord. So that's a pretty significant admission. There's a final click where it all just comes together. He is Messiah. I believe in him. And all of this has been answered from the time, you know, I could see, and now I spiritually can see as well. From physical sight to spiritual sight, and you've seen the process develop from, I don't know who that dude was, but now I can call him Messiah. So you've seen his progress from start to finish. Questions, comments? Yeah, what's interesting is the Son of Man is actually the literal, what it literally says in the original language. Some translations will modify that to Son of God, which is more the Messiah title. It's just to prevent confusion, because some people would think Son of Man, you know, is equaling fully human. But what they're actually saying is that's a title for Messiah, so let's just call him the Son of God. It's just some translations will do that just to make it a little easier. It's not the same. In other words, the actual language says the Son of Man, but when the Old Testament says that, they mean Messiah, which equals Son of God. Does that make sense? Other questions, comments before we finish it out? Looking forward to meeting this guy someday. 39 through 41. Interesting statement, isn't it? He's come into the world so that the physically blind will be able to see, but those who claim to be able to see spiritually are actually going to be shown to be blind. And then the Pharisees get all uppity again and say, are you calling us? And he's basically saying, yeah, I am. If you were spiritually unaware, then you wouldn't necessarily be accountable. But you are of all people spiritually aware. You know the Old Testament better than anybody. You have parts of it memorized, for goodness sakes. You know what the prophecies are about Messiah. And you've seen and heard all these miracles. And all you can focus on is, I broke the Sabbath. So yeah, you're missing it. And Jesus kind of puts him in their place once again. He does say that he has come to do something else there, right? In verse 39. To judge. That's other scriptures say, I've come into the world not to judge. This one, he's talking to the Pharisees. So he's saying, yeah, I've come into the world to judge. I'm trying to show you that you don't have it all together. That you are not all that and a bag of chips. You are not secure in your pride. Your religious pride, your religiousness is not going to save you. You're missing it. And yeah, I'm going to point that out. Because I want you to not miss this. And yet, they take umbrage to it and respond to him in the way they do. Questions? Comments? So you have a fun group today. Talk about the qualities of Jesus you saw in this. Isn't that kind of interesting? Let's pray.